We're continuing our series today, T-minus 40, and we've been looking at the 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples between the resurrection, when we celebrated Easter, and his ascension, when he was talking and leading his disciples, and he had his closing remarks to them, and the scripture says he was lifted up before their eyes, and the clouds hid him in the air. And so we've been talking about what Jesus did in the life of his disciples between that time of his resurrection and ascension. And the reason that this is so appropriate for us is that same thing that Jesus did in the life of his disciples during that time is the same in those messages that he had for them. It's the same message that he would say to us as his disciples today. And so we can look into God's word and we can understand what it says, but we can also apply it to our lives. And so we're continuing to look at T-minus 40, talking about that time that Jesus was with his disciples. And so we are on, this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 21, verses 15 and following. And so I'd ask you to open up your Bibles to John 21, and once you find your place there, stand in honor of the reading of God's word. This is right after the account of the miraculous catch of fish that we looked at last week, and we ended up on verse 14 last week that says, "This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." And then our reading this morning, verse 15, says this, the word of God says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who had wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as your Son leads his disciples. And Father, we thank you for this conversation that he had with Peter and what it says about your love for Peter and what it says about your love for us. So Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the questions that you would have if you were reading the Gospel of John as chapter 20 ends is, what happened to the disciples? And another one would be, whatever happened to Peter? Because it was Peter who denied the Lord three times and went away weeping. And so John adds this chapter to his book to answer those questions about what happened to the disciples and what also happened to Peter. And in this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus is reinstating Peter. Peter had failed miserably when he denied his Lord three times, and now Jesus is giving him the opportunity in a public way to be recommissioned and for him to express his Lord, his commitment to his Lord. And so we see God's grace at work, that when we fail, that God gives us an opportunity to make those things right and to be forgiven of our sins and have another start and be restored back to that place of closeness with our Savior. And I'm so thankful for that in the life of Peter, because it would be very discouraging if Peter denied Jesus three times and then dropped off the story, that his part of the story was over after that. That would be very discouraging for us, and it'd be very discouraging for me, because we, like Peter, we see ourselves in Peter. We understand what it's like to do the wrong thing even though we know the right thing to do. We know what it's like to betray our Lord even though we've committed ourselves to not doing that. We see ourselves in the life of Peter. And so as Jesus is very graceful to Peter, and as he is restoring and reinstating and even recommissioning Peter, we see his grace at work. And that grace that's at work in the life of the Apostle Peter is the same grace that he extends to us, that same grace. And you know, I wanted to mention something in big, broad strokes of what's happening in this passage. This is not Peter repenting of his sins and getting right with Jesus. That's not happening in this passage. What's happening in this passage is Jesus is reinstating Peter as the lead apostle. You see, the passage, verse 14 that I read, said that this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples. And so what had happened, I'm sure, during those times that Peter was spending time with Jesus in that upper room or those other meetings, with one time with Thomas not there, one time with Thomas there, is that he was spending time with Jesus, and I'm sure he got together with Jesus and he said, "Jesus, I'm sorry for what I did when I denied you three times. I told you that I wouldn't do it and that I would be willing to die for you." But he denied Jesus. And so we're not, this isn't a picture of biblical repentance. This is a picture of receiving forgiveness and being restored. You can just imagine what it was like in that upper room when Jesus just appeared to the disciples, and there's Peter, and the guilt of what he had done was so heavy on him. I'm sure at some point, whether it was one-on-one or one with a small group, that Peter went to him and said, "Jesus, I'm so sorry." Because he showed all the elements of biblical repentance. Remember back in Luke when he was following Jesus at a distance and Jesus was being betrayed and it was time for Peter to deny him the third time. He caught eye shot of Jesus. He connected with Jesus and saw Jesus look right at him. And after he denied Jesus that third time, he went out and wept bitterly. And so that's part of biblical repentance, is this, the remorse over the sin in your life. And so I'm certain that one of those meetings before this moment when he's reinstated, that he had come with his Savior and he had made things right with his Savior. And you know, when we fail, we need to understand that same thing, that when we fail, it's not about making excuses or explaining it away. It's about owning what we've done, and it's about taking it to Jesus and asking for him to forgive us. Daily biblical repentance. We fail him, and we bring that repentance, we bring that confession to him, and we're completely restored. And so what we see in this beautiful passage of Scripture is Jesus giving Peter the opportunity to be reinstated and recommissioned in front of the other disciples. And it's compelling to me, the question that he asked, and this is number one on your message notes. The same thing that Jesus said to Peter would be the same thing that we can understand, that we need to love Jesus deeply. We need to love deeply. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter would say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Do you love me?" Peter, Jesus would ask Peter. "Yes, you know all things, I love you." And then a third time, which kind of hurt Peter because he kept asking and asking, but when you think about it being three times, that was the same number of times that Peter had denied Christ. And so Jesus, in an act of grace and mercy, is giving him three opportunities to express his love to Jesus. And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." You know, you can tell a lot about someone by what they love. And you know, what they love is actually an act of worship. If they're focused on something and they love something, whether that's a hobby or a person or a material possession, you can know what it is just by looking at their life. The thing that they spend time doing, the thing that they look forward to, the thing that captivates them and they spend their resources on, that's going to be an indication of what you love in your life. And what you love in your life is going to be that same thing that we worship and that we dedicate our life to. And so what Jesus is helping Peter do is to get the love issue right. Listen, if you're in love with the right thing, a lot of the other things in your life are going to work out well because you've got the main priority and focus of your life right. Here in the passage on your message notes, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he said this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." You see, we worship God and we show him affection and love when we set our affection on him. And so my question this morning, just like Jesus was questioning Peter, do you have the affection and love of your life focused on the right thing, Jesus Christ? Listen, when you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross and how he died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you could feel the love of God, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And when you realize how great you are, how greatly loved you are by the Father, then that enables you to return that love to him and set your heart's affection on your Savior. And so this morning, Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" That's a great time for us to be introspective and think, what is the focus and priority of my life? And Jesus again asks us this morning, "Do you love me?" And we look at our lives and we look at our priorities and we say, "Yes, Jesus, I love you." And then he asks us a third time, as he commissions us to be his ambassadors with the good news of Jesus, he asks us, "Do you love me?" And when we have our heart's affection in the right place, so many other things are going to work out. So we need to love deeply. You know what? This is Mother's Day today, and there's probably no stronger love that we can feel in a relationship than the love our mothers have for us. Isn't that true? That the self-sacrificing that our moms, I mean, the whole world can turn against us, and our moms are still be on our side. I mean, we can make the worst decisions that we ever made, and our moms will help us find the way back home. Aren't you thankful for your mom? I mean, that's an example of God's love, and that's the example of someone that puts their affection in the right spot. Our moms are such a great example of someone that loves deeply. Look at the second thing there on your message notes. We must also serve from the heart. It's out of our love for Jesus that we in turn serve him. And we have to get those in the right order. We have to understand that we start with a love and affection for the Savior, and then that leads to our service of our Savior. And we're motivated because of the love that he has for us. And so as Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him, and Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." He says, "Take care of my sheep." He says, "Feed my sheep." You see, as we get our heart's affection in the right place, God is including us in his redemptive plan, and that involves taking care of the sheep. You know, sheep and shepherds are something that we're not all that familiar with, but in this day, there were shepherds that would lead these flock of sheep around, and they would do everything for them. They would lead them to green pastures, and when they would fall and be hurt, they would mend them, and they would take care of them and make sure that they were fed. And in Luke chapter 15, it talks about the parable of the lost sheep. And what good shepherd doesn't leave the 99 on the hillside and go look for the one? And that's the same kind of attitude that we should have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we take care of each other, that we love each other, and that we feed the lambs, the small sheep. We take care of the sheep. We feed the sheep. And that's something that we do as a church, that we are gathered together and we take care of the sheep. We take care of the flock of God, the family of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul is talking about his ministry of reconciliation, he says this: for Christ's love compels us. It also says constrains us in another translation. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, Paul is saying the love of God compels us to do what we do in his name. And you see, that's the thing. It's not something out of duty that we do when we come to church and go, well, we got to serve God today. I really don't like serving God all that much, but it's time to go to church and put in my hours and check this on the box. That's really empty way to serve God. What's better is, because I've been changed by the power of the gospel at work in my life, and because I am greatly loved by the Father, I look for an opportunity to be a part of my church family, and I serve alongside with the people that love Jesus too. The motivation for godly service is our love for Him. Not some kind of, oh, it's my duty, I'm going to drag to church and I'm going to reluctantly serve my God. What an empty way that is to serve God. How much better it is to serve out of love. Again, this passage says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are greatly loved. We have the ability to greatly love others. And what's exciting about that truth from God's word is we have some people in our congregation that understand that. They are dedicating their lives to serving God in whatever capacity that is, because of His great love for us. That is so exciting when we can grab onto the reason we do the things that we do, the reason that we gather. He loved us. We gather to love Him back. Listen to this quote from John Calvin, the reformer. He said, no man will steadily persevere in the discharge of his ministry unless the love of Christ shall remain in his heart. Listen, when you take your attention off of the love of Christ, then it becomes empty religion. But when we understand the love of Christ at work in our lives, then it's not empty religion, it's a relationship with a Savior who loves us. And so after Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to express his love these three times, he begins to talk to Peter about how he would die. And this on your message notes is number 3, follow with confidence. He finally says, Peter, okay, you love me, follow me. And he says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to his disciple to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. You know what? This seems kind of harsh. If I was having a conversation with Jesus and all of a sudden he broke into a little paragraph about how I was going to die and it was going to be in a place that I didn't want to go, it would seem like, wow, Jesus, I mean, let's take it easy. Let's get back to whether I love you or not. Right? I mean, this is how he's going to die, and he's going to die to glorify God. But listen, if you dig down just a little bit deeper, this was Peter who said, he said, Jesus, I'll go anywhere you go, and I'm even willing to die for you. Look at the passage of Scripture on your message notes. This is when Jesus was spending time with Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. He's praying for Simon. that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, which is what he's doing right now, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and even to death. And so this was the Peter that said, look, I'll even go to jail for you. I'll even die for you. I'll never forsake you. But then three times around the fire and other places, Peter denied Christ three times. And don't you know that he wondered if he had what it took to serve Christ the way that he wanted to? Don't you know that that was a question in his mind? He wanted to serve Christ. He wanted to be there for him, but he had failed these three times and went away and wept bitterly. Now Jesus has reinstated him, and now Jesus is telling him, Peter, you've got what it takes. He's saying, Peter, you're going to honor me with your life, and you're even going to die for me, and that's going to bring glory to God. And church historians tell us that the Apostle Peter was crucified, and he didn't want to be crucified. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified, so he was crucified upside down. And that was the way that he glorified God. He served God and led the church, and he had what it took to finish to the end. He didn't forsake his Savior again. Jesus was saying, look, Peter, you have what it takes. And let me tell you about what that rest, what the end of your life is. And this speaks to finishing well. And so many of us need to think about, what are the things that I need to do to finish well? What are the things that I need to do to make sure that I'm on the right path, that I have my priorities in place, that I finish well? And that's what Peter did. He finished well. And so he had the confidence. And I believe as Jesus was talking to him about this, his confidence was building. He was understanding. He's not going to be a weak follower. He's not going to spend his life denying Christ. He's going to stand up for Christ. And Christ is going to give him the ability to serve him to the very end. And God says the same thing to us. He says, look, you rely on me, you have what it takes. You've got everything you need to live a life that honors God and finishes well because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, the life of a believer. You've got what it takes to finish strong. And so we too, like the Apostle Peter, can follow with confidence. Which leads me to the last thing, that we can trust the Word. Trust the Word. John is in this passage, and Peter is distracted for a second. John is kind of following that. I get the impression from this passage that maybe Jesus and Peter got up and were kind of walking away from the group, and John is right there behind them as they're saying these things. And Peter looks back and sees John and says, what about him? And then Jesus helps him refocus and say, well, listen, it's not about John. We're talking about you, and you need to follow me. Jesus had a different path for John, and that speaks to us that we don't need to compare ourselves to other people, but we need to do the thing that God's given us to do without comparing us or worrying about everybody else. And this was the disciple that Jesus loved, John. And then he says two remarkable things on the very end of the Gospel of John when he says this. This is John writing when he says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. We have every reason to trust the Word of God in our life because it was written down and inspired by the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. Eyewitnesses wrote the things down, and we have that account in our hands. John was an eyewitness to the point that he was even following Jesus and Peter and kind of listening in to their conversation because he's writing these things down. And I'm so glad that he did because that gives us confidence that we can trust the Word of God. It was eyewitnesses. It was inspired by God. And then he says, and there was so much more that could have been written when he says Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. If you ever go by my office over in the other building, you'll notice that I have a lot of books. And we have a lot of books in our library, and some of you have, I was talking to one of our members that's got 1,500 volumes in his library. I mean, that's just a tremendous amount of books and information. But John says, look, if we wrote down everything that Jesus said and everything that he did, it seems like the whole world wouldn't be enough to contain the books that would be written about Jesus. And so we can look at that passage of Scripture and we can understand that we can trust the Word of God, that it's reliable. It was written by eyewitnesses, inspired by the Word of God. And so we can look at it. We've been looking at Psalm 119 on Sunday nights. And listen to these two verses from Psalm 119. The statutes that you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. Psalm 119:160 says, all your words are true. Your righteous laws are eternal. And so we can trust the Word of God. And so let's look at what we're talking about this morning. The end of John chapter 21. Jesus reinstates Peter, that tells us we need to love our Savior deeply. We need to love deeply. And then it also tells us, as we're loving our Savior, that we are going to need to serve Him from the heart. From that place of love, we're going to need to find a place of service so that we're serving our Savior and His church. And as we're doing that, we can follow Him with confidence because we know that He has given us everything that we need to live a life that honors God. That we can follow with confidence, and along the way, we can rely on the Word of God because it is a trustworthy source for us to rely on. What an amazing Savior that we have. We have Jesus who loved us, and He is even willing to reinstate us and give us another chance as He restores us. Listen, our mistakes are not fatal. They're not final. Jesus can transform them into something that's beautiful based on His love for us and based on our love for Him. We're going to have a few moments of invitation, and this is an opportunity for you to respond to God based on what He has said to you this morning. This is an opportunity for you to maybe pray where you stand here in a moment and thank God for His great love for Him. Maybe it's a time that you need to repent of a sin that God's been speaking to you about, and that you need to find forgiveness, and you need to turn away from that sin. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to join our church and to say, I want to be a part of what God's doing at First Baptist Monticello. That can be right now. Or maybe you've seen the ordinance of believer's baptism this morning, and you'd say, I need to be baptized, and I want to follow through with baptism like Janie and Elizabeth showed us this morning. And so these are moments that we respond to what God has said in our life. And so I'd ask you to stand, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to spend a few moments in response to what God has said to us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the love of Christ and how it's a demonstration of Your love. And Father, based on this scripture, we want to say to You, we love You, and that we worship You, and we want to serve You, and we want to put You as the highest priority in our lives because we love You, and our life is focused on You. So, Father, would You be with us now as we spend moments in commitment to You? Father, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.